For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we read the whole chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May God bless his word. Our text on this Lord's Day, after hearing of the resurrection last Lord's Day, is especially verse 19 in the first part of verse 20. This is a prayer to God that they may receive the Spirit, in their eyes may be enlightened to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Dear congregation, in this chapter of Ephesians, Paul brings us into his prayer closet and tells us what he prays. It's something that he does more often in the letters that he writes. He speaks of how he prays for those to whom he is writing. That shows us that he was a man of prayer. He knew that prayer was one of the most important activities that a person can engage in. Prayer. He also knew who he was praying to. He says it here that he prayed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He had a sense of the glory of God and a sense of the grace of God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that sense of how great God was in his glory and in his grace is what drew him out to pray. Isn't that the secret? When we see who God is, then we cannot stay away from him. Then we cannot but pray to God. What shall he pray for? He prays for the Holy Spirit to come and to give them wisdom and the knowledge of God, to open the eyes of their understanding, to know God. Isn't that at the heart of all true religion? To have our eyes open to know God? But maybe someone says, but he is praying here for believers. Do they not already know God? But I ask every believer here this morning, do you not have so much more to learn of God? And do you not feel you know him so little? And that is why he prays for these Ephesians, that they would have the Spirit to know him, but also to know three other things. And the first is the hope of his calling. It says in verse 18, that calling is something past, to recognize his work in calling you from darkness into light, from bondage into his kingdom, and what a hope that gives. What hope? Isn't it ultimately the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Eyes to see what an inheritance he has secured for each one of his people. So full of glory, so full of blessing. And how can that be? And the third aspect there is what our focus is this morning, to know what is his power to usward who believe, to save, to keep, to bring to that inheritance. And so we have as our theme, praying to know resurrection power. Praying to know resurrection power. First, exemplified in Christ. Secondly, exercised toward believers. And third, experienced by the Spirit. Praying to know resurrection power. First, exemplified in Christ. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Secondly, exercised toward believers. It's in verse 19, where it speaks of his power to usward who believe. And third, experienced by the Spirit. This is a prayer that their eyes would be open to know this and experience this power. First then, exemplified. There's something fascinating about power, isn't there? People like things that are powerful. Advertisements often advertise how powerful something is, how new and powerful something is. Whether that's car advertisements or truck advertisements, and They're fast. They accelerate fast. They have power, and a young person's dream is to have a powerful vehicle. Think of all the technology and the power that is computers and phones and everything else. They're always more powerful and greater and able to do more than some years before, because we want to see power and make use of power. You think also of displays of power in creation, which can fill us with awe. Remember already as a child hearing of a tornado and the destruction that it caused. And as a child, you can be amazed what a power the wind has, that it's able to just flatten things and flatten buildings and pick things up and carry them far away. What a power that wind has. You think of the power of an earthquake. That there's that power that makes the ground to shake and everything else to crumble. You think of the power of a wave. That tsunami of years ago, how that tsunami came over Asia, places in Asia, and it just swept everything bare. What a power there is, not simply in our technology, but even more in creation, to do such great things. But Paul goes even further, and he speaks of a far greater power than human technology and that we see in the realm of creation. And as he tries to describe this power, he reaches, as it were, for all the words that he can reach for in order to put into words how great this power is. In verse 19, he speaks of his power. And that word for power means strength and ability. It's literally dunamis. And you hear in that Greek word dunamis our word for dynamite. There is this energy in this word. You think of how dynamite causes buildings to crumble and masses of rock to split. And then it speaks of the greatness of his power. And if you want to use a picture of dynamite, it's not just one stick of dynamite, but a great mass of dynamite, greatness of his power. And that's yet not enough. And so he speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power. And that word for exceeding has a sense of to throw something beyond or above everything else or other things. This power goes above and it rises beyond all other powers. It's a surpassing greatness of power. And then that's still not enough. Because it's this greatness of exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power. There's again a word for power, and this time it's a different word, which refers to exercised power, strength in action. And he adds it's a mighty power. And another word, which speaks of great inherent strength and force and ability. And then it says the working of his mighty power. And working, it's energeia. You hear our word energy. It's that activity, working, manifestation of power. Paul uses all these different words because this power that he is speaking of is the greatest and most amazing power in the universe. What is this power? It's first of all, God's power. There can be no greater power than his. He isn't just a little more powerful than the next being. He is the infinite God who has an infinite power, and that's why we say God is almighty. That means he has all power. The he and the his in our text is the one of verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The focus here is on God the Father and the infinite power that he has as God. But more specifically, this is God's life-giving power. Makes it different from all the machinery that we make. We can make all kinds of devices and make them powerful, but they do not have the power to raise to life. This is life-giving power. Makes it so different from those other forces that we mention of a volcano or a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami. Those are great, powerful forces, but they destroy life rather than work life. What we have here in our text is a power that works life. What is this life? Where do we see this power at work? It says it's the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Christ's resurrection shows us God's power at work. He raised him from death to life. And what an almighty power that was. You see it. There is no eyewitness of it, and yet we're told it in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus, as a real man, had died. He had been taken off the cross. His body had been wrapped with spices and cloth and laid in that sepulcher behind the stone. And that moment came when that dead body began to live again. And the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. That's a power beyond what man can ever do. It's the power of God. What power? It was not only from death to life as it he lived before, but it was from a life of suffering to a life of glory, to life in the fullest sense of that word, life. He didn't, as it were, arise and go back to what he was before, but he arose, as it were, on the other side of the grave, the other side of the tomb, into life eternal, the fullness of life that we sang of just before the sermon. That's why it goes on and says, when it raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, and goes on to speak of the glory that he now has. That's the power of God. There was the man, Jesus Christ. And yes, he was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God, but he was also perfectly a perfect man, real man. And as a human being, he was born, and he was there as an infant who cried and had to be fed by his mother. And he is raised by the power of God to feast in glory. He was a man who had to learn to walk like every other child, but that by the power of God, he now sits on the throne of glory. As a man, he suffered a contempt and shame and ridicule, and by the power of God, he has been raised to that place of highest glory, surrounded by perfect love. As a man, he was weary, he was thirsty, he was hungry. He was suffering, but by the power of God, through death, he was raised to a life of eternal bliss. As a man, he wept and he shed tears, but through death, he was raised to that place of the fullness of joy. As a man, he bore the burden of iniquity. And he hung on the cross under the wrath of God, forsaken of God. But through that death, the power of God raised him to an endless life of fellowship with God and delight in God, in the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy. What is this? This is the almighty power of God working in Christ when he not only prepared a body for him and not only was there while in this life as he suffered as a man of sorrows, and even when he entered into death, it was his power which raised him to life. What a wondrous power. is displayed in Christ's resurrection and his ascension into glory. It's a breathtaking power, congregation. And even more breathtaking is this, that it's this power exemplified in Christ which is at work in believers. And that's why our second point is exercised toward believers. Paul prays about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's saying this almighty astounding power is to usward. All the power shown in the man, Jesus Christ, is directed to those who believe. If this morning you are one who believes, in the words of our text, the only explanation is this mighty power to you words. And what a reason for amazement, and what a reason for hope. That resurrection power is at work in you who believe. Has something very humbling about it. It reminds you that you were not simply sick, but dead in sin. Unable to move a spiritual muscle in the direction of God. You were not simply someone who was wandering and had lost the way and just needed to hear the voice of God and you would right away come to him and you'd be in the right way. No, you weren't just wandering in the wrong way. You were dead in sins and trespasses. That's why he will go on to describe that condition in chapter 2, won't you? And you were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no flickering of spiritual life that goes positively towards God in you. You did not set a foot in God's path. You walked, he says, according to the course of this world. You didn't have the spirit of Christ and of life within you. Instead, you had the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the prince of this world, the devil working within you. He says you did not fulfill the desires of God in any way, but you walked according to the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were spiritually dead. You were the opposite of what you were to be. Death is the opposite of life. Spiritual death means to have enmity rather than love to God, unbelief rather than faith, rebellion rather than submission, fellowship with sin rather than fellowship with God. There you were. Nothing in you could do. And worse yet, there was nothing in you that wanted life. You were satisfied with your spiritual death. And left to yourself, you would have remained spiritually dead to the end of your days when you would have had that doorway of death lead you into eternal death. Spiritually dead. Isn't that what the Lord showed you? Left to yourself, only spiritual death and headed for eternal death. Didn't he break down all your confidence in yourself to live to him so that you lost hope in yourself? You see, as long as we don't think we're so bad, we will never marvel at the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, that resurrection power. As long as we think that we have some ability, we do not marvel at the power of God. But when we see this reality, by nature I'm dead. Dead. Then this resurrection power becomes such a wonder. child of God, what raised you from your spiritual death and gave you the new birth, it was the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. In your new birth is a wonder of God's power that cannot be compared to any other wonders of his power in all of creation. It's that resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead at work in you. More often, Christ's resurrection and that new birth are tied together because both are God raising to life. And Christ's resurrection power is a source of that resurrection power today to spiritual life. It's that same power, his power to usward who believe. What a glorious power this is. Those words, who believe, how are we to understand that? Does that mean we believe? And then this resurrection power comes. We take the first step, and then we receive this great power. Can't we? If Ephesians 2 is true, that we are spiritually dead by nature, then it's not we who first believe and then God comes with his power. But no, it's saying that this resurrection power that comes in you is what makes you a believer. Faith takes resurrection power. Some may think that faith is a natural thing. For someone who hears the word of God, of course we believe. But if you think that, then you have to fear that you know nothing of what it is to really believe. Paul says, by the Spirit, whenever you see faith, you see the exceeding greatness of God's power. It takes almighty power to make a sinner believe in his heart. And that's why if you are a believer, it's to lead you to stand in amazement and marvel today. Why has God worked in me with his almighty power to lead me to believe, to strip away all other sources of confidence and hope, and to direct me unto him and to fill with a trust in him and him alone? Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, gift of his grace. O believer, marvel at his almighty power. That's also an encouragement for someone else here. When you feel your own deadness, and other people can tell you, just believe, just trust, and you don't know how. Seems so impossible. It is for you, but not for him. To give you that grace, to give you his power, to give you everything you need in order to also live spiritually, and that life would show itself in that faith. It is astounding resurrection power which is behind it, and that's why there's not a single person here in church this morning who can say, it can't be for me. No, it's resurrection power for those who are dead. And if you find yourself so dead, confess it to him. Confess it to him. He's the one who delights and desires to glorify himself and his power in those who are dead. And when you ask how, why would he do so? Ask yourself this. Why was Christ dead and need to be raised again? Why was he dead in the first place? He died in the place of those who deserve to remain in their spiritual death and plunge into eternal death forever. That's why he died, in the place of such, to give them life. Because he is so full of grace and so full of mercy. That's why. In God there is this exceeding greatness of power to raise to spiritual life and to lead to faith. But there's even more. It doesn't just say that this exceeding greatness of his power was to usward when we came to believe. But there's a sense in which this is an ongoing greatness of power to usward who believe. That means this exceeding greatness is a secret not only of why you come to be a believer, but also the secret to why you remain a believer. Every motion of faith, every rising of hope in God's word, every time of tenderness of heart, every movement of love that flows out unto God, every hunger and thirst after God, every aspect of spiritual life is sustained by this exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe. It's him who works to will and to do of his good pleasure. All this spiritual life is actually the resurrection power of Christ at work in you. Christ lives perfectly. He is the fullness of life. It's all in him. And when any spiritual life is here below, it's because of that resurrection power of Christ at work in you in the very present. He's ministering unto you from the fullness of his life. That's a secret. Isn't that to fill you with wonder? Not only that he begins, but also that he continues. And that your spiritual life doesn't depend upon your own strength, but that it depends upon the strength of this Almighty God working in you. That's a power toward you in the sense of in you. But it's also a power toward you in the sense of being for you. All that power that raised Christ out of the grave so that his enemies could not triumph and his enemies could not keep him there in the grave, he burst out of that grave by the almighty power of God. And it's that same resurrection power that also preserves and defends his people so that their enemies will not triumph and bring them into the grave in the end and conquer in the end. Christ is now the one who rose from the grave, and by that power of God he is upon the throne, and it says there in verse 20, is at the right hand of in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. All those other powers are as nothing compared to the power of God in Jesus Christ. And it's that power which serves the safety and the protection of his people. If you had the greatest army on earth with all the nuclear weapons imaginable to protect you, and you had a hospital full of the best doctors in the world at your service, and if you had 100 warehouses full of gold and diamonds, it'd be nothing compared to this exceeding greatness of his power. It's all the power of God himself. And what then can devil and sin and the world do before this power? If death could not hold on to Christ, if the world could not destroy Christ, if sin could not make Christ fall, if God's power triumphed over all these forces in Christ's resurrection, and if that power is toward us who believe, who then need fear? We could feel, is that power that fills Christ really in me. And you find yourself so very different from this Christ. It's true. But if you now are what you once were not, if you have been made alive by his power and are preserved by his power, then one day that resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead and brought him to life everlasting is that same power that will bring you to that same place to be like him. Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That day is coming when that resurrection power of God that fills Christ will also so completely fill all his people that they shall be like Christ. Must that not be an exceeding great power to make a person like you? To be like Christ, to take you so earthly to be where Christ is, you so sinful and corrupt still to be sinless like Christ. This must be almighty, gracious power. Do you belong to this Christ? If you do, this power is towards you. That's why he gave you spiritual life. That's why he sustains you. That's why there's this glorious inheritance that awaits. Then you say, but I see so little of it and I know so little of it. Is that so? That you belong to this Christ, that this power is at work in you and towards you, and yet you feel so little of it, and you know so little of it, and you maybe it even makes you question whether you know anything of it at all, because you say, if this exceeding great power was really at work in me, then things would be so different in my life, and I wouldn't have these struggles, and I wouldn't have. It's true. That those who have this power at work in them still have only a small beginning. It's true, one believer may experience more of that power than another. It's also true that those who experience most of this power working in them will realize how much more there is to receive of it. We see that in Ephesus. Paul is grateful to God for all that God has done for them and in them. And in verse 3, he blesses God for blessing them with all spiritual blessings and grace. And he adds in verse 13 that they also trusted in Christ and received the Holy Spirit and are heirs of eternal life to the praise of his glory. He heard of all these things and he gives thanks for what they have in God. And that stirs him up to pray the more that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's why we have as our last point, experienced by the Spirit. Experienced by the Spirit. Isn't there a continual need for this prayer? Prayer to the Father for the Holy Spirit. Don't you need the Spirit? Otherwise, these things are too great, they are too high, and you can't reach them and you can't enjoy them. Do you not need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the exceeding greatness of this power? Do you not find so much ignorance and blindness? It can show itself when you come to church and you hear the preaching and you listen to other things and you read a good book at home and you say it's all good and it's all true, but it doesn't seem to have such an effect, and you leave without blessing. Or you're affected at the time, and Monday it seems to be gone. Or you have to force yourself to keep reading a good book. What is the problem? That revelation of the glorious grace and power of God is coming towards you, and yet you don't see it. Or that sight is so dim. You read the word for yourself, but so often that glorious power of Christ is staring you in the face, but you don't see it. And you don't see how it is towards you. So much lifeless blindness. You go through life, and you know God is almighty, but there is sin, and sin seems stronger than God, and you fall, and you fall, and you fall. And you go through life, and you go through those trials, and you feel you have no strength, and you don't know how to go on, and you're overwhelmed. What do you need? Pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten the eyes of your understanding once again, or for the first time. The Spirit does two things. He gives light and he gives sight. He's called here the Spirit of Revelation. He's the one who reveals all that we need to know in his word. His word is the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why if we desire to see these things, we must open that word of God where he reveals them, he shows them, so that we would indeed see them. We'd be diligent. When you may be so discouraged and you think, what's the use of opening the Word of God again? That's exactly the time when you need to open that Word of God, because there he reveals his power. But he not only gives light, he also gives sight. That's why the prayer here is that their eyes would be enlightened to know. If someone was here this morning and was blind, he would be sitting here in the midst of the light, but he wouldn't see the light because he's blind. And that's why the prayer is that the Spirit would open our eyes so that we would see this exceeding greatness of his power and grace in Christ. That's the prayer to the Father of glory for his gracious Spirit. God answers that prayer. Oh, what a blessing when he does. And there you are in the midst of those afflictions. And there's that pain and that suffering that's going your way. There's those challenges that you have in your family. And those questions wake rise. Where is God? Where is God's help? And what a blessing when he then opens your eyes to see the greatness of God's life-giving power. And so to learn, I suffer not because God lacks power, but because the Lord is not pleased to take it away, and he has a purpose in it. And maybe his purpose in your sufferings is to strip you of all confidence in your own power and your own ability, so that in the midst of your own sense of helplessness, you would see what is the exceeding greatness of his power. His power to sustain. His power to enable to take up that cross and follow him. The exceeding greatness of his power to use all things for good in a way you cannot understand. But when the Lord opens your eyes by his Spirit to see the exceeding greatness of his power, then he also gives strength to continue on. on that way, not your strength, His strength, made perfect in your weakness. What a blessing when in the midst of temptation, and the devil says, just do it. Just give up. Give in. You're not going to win the fight against sin and against me. And the battle becomes so great, and you find yourself being pulled away in the way of sin. You find yourselves no match for sin and Satan. You're sinking away. Is that how you are? Oh, that your eyes would be enlightened to see what is the exceeding greatness of His power. His power to break the snares of Satan. His power to deliver from the snares of death. His power to deliver by exposing the sinfulness of sin. His power as the one who has conquered sin and death and Satan on the cross. When the world so attracts and exerts such a power and you find you have no might against it, what a blessing when the Spirit comes and He opens your eyes of understanding and brings home maybe those words of 1 John 4, we are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That the secret is not that you have some strength after all, but that He is in you with His almighty power to deliver you from this present evil world. What a blessing. When you're so discouraged with your own inability to live before this God of grace, to walk with Him, to even come unto Him, and your heart seems so heavy and you don't know how to lift up your soul unto God, and you don't find that access unto God, and everything seems so impossible. What a blessing when you come before God and say, oh Lord, open my eyes. And He does so. And by His power, He opens up that way of access unto Him. And all those impossibilities fade away. And you may come before Him again. That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power. When the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, then we see this God as greater than everything else. Everything. This God, as the Almighty God, who has been pleased to send His Son even unto death, and to raise Him again by His power to ever live as a Prince and a Savior. Kolbrugge, he says, we can then see death, devil in the world, as soap bubbles drifting in the air. It's not normally how we see death and devil and sin and the world as soap bubbles, aren't they? They're strong. They're mighty. We're no match for them. That's right. The eyes of our understanding may be opened that we may see Him and the exceeding greatness of His power. Otherwise, our thought that the devil and the world and sin are not so great, then it's just deceit and delusion and presumption. When we think that we're a match for them, then it shows we're blind. But to see they're great, but He's greater yet. This is the resurrection power of Christ, giving life to your eyes to see, to know this God of almighty power. Is it any wonder then that Paul had one desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? He was never done with that prayer to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, because he felt his own weakness, he felt his own helplessness, and he knew there was such a fullness of power in him, that I may know it and live out of it. That shows that none of us are ever done learning of this God, or coming to know who this God is in his power. That our trust would not be our strength, but his power. And that God would show us our own foolishness of thinking we have to do. That our eyes would be upon him. His power. It's the only way to go on in life. And how fearful your condition is if you do not know this power towards you, raising you to spiritual life, filling you with a hope in him. If it's all just abstract and theoretical, maybe even boring, what does that show? You're blind. 2 Corinthians 4 says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. And if you're blind to this power, then one day the exceeding greatness of this power will be displayed to you in such a terrifying, horrifying way, when he appears as that glorious, risen, and ascended Christ that final time to show the exceeding greatness of his power. But what will that be if you only learn how great it is then? Then it will be to your eternal destruction. Oh, then let your prayer be, Lord, open my eyes that I may see the exceeding greatness of thy power today. And that I may know this resurrection power of Christ working in me, so that when he comes and displays the fullness of that power, it may be to usher into that eternal inheritance, to be filled with him. Amen.